Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
The rest of us read Bibles to the book of Acts, the 13th chapter. And as we do, this sermon this morning is going to be a little bit different. It's not going to be the most exegetical. The verbs and all the theological significances of the and so forth. But this is going to be a more of an emotional message. And this message is going to give us the purpose for God's mission. What missions is all about according to God. What the Bible says is missions. And so let me read for us, first of all, Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1, down through verse 3, have a word of prayer, and then let the Lord show us from His word the purpose for missions. Acts 13, please follow verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, that is Paul the Apostle. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. Beginning of verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on this time of the preaching of the Scriptures. Father in heaven, as we approach you and ask for your divine working in us, your Holy Spirit's accompanying your word to us. Yea, your Holy Spirit of God's divine involvement and guiding in my speaking and bringing forth your word to your people in a way that is going to be beneficial and a blessing and, yea, Lord, worshipful to you and would help us to understand what you say and how you've instituted and inaugurated missions. And I pray that we as a church would ever be missions-minded. I pray, Lord, we'd be generously giving. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be purposefully praying for missions. And Lord, I'd ask that even with the conference approaching next week, that your hand of blessing would be upon every part of that conference. And Lord, as we see the prayer requests inside our bulletin, I pray that we'd earnestly pray. And that, Lord, we'd just be blessed by the conference itself. Already be preparing the hearts of all those who will be involved in ministering, preaching the Word of God to us, helping us to learn from it. And then, Lord, for today, may you work in hearts. And if there are any are in midst, even as Ron already opened the service, any sitting here today without the absolute confidence, the assurance of knowing Jesus as Savior, I pray that today would be that day when full faith would be placed in the Savior, the one crucified on the cross for them, bringing them to salvation, and Lord, to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you again that we're able to do this in the freedom that we have. Lord, we ask that you would help each of those in governmental positions, not only here in America, but all across the world, especially what's going on in Ukraine, especially also what's happening on the borders of Taiwan, China, also in the Middle East with Israel. Help each of the leaders of the world's governments. Oh, Father, turn them to yourself. Turn them to minister for the people and to govern in the best interest of all the people. Root out corruption, and may every lie fail, and may the truth prevail. So all this we pray to you, and all this we commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as already been prayed and has been mentioned, we approach our annual missions conference, and what we do is we focus upon the very purpose for missions. Purpose. Well, prior to his ascension into heaven, Jesus Christ issued what was known as the Great Commission. In essence, we're singing the song and the chorus. It combines both Mark's gospel account as well as Matthew's gospel account of what is known as the Great Commission. Jesus sending forth his disciples so they would be witnesses unto him, witnesses for him. And it all is to coincide with his building his church. And remember, when Jesus Christ was here in ministry, he did declare and he did promise, absolute guarantee, I will build my church. Well, missions is a very important part of that. And we are here today as a result of that. Because even in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, but after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We're in the uttermost part of the earth. And by the grace of God, missions has been effective to this point, so that we're able to be a beneficiary of that. What a blessing. What a joy to know that missions even is a part here. And throughout the book of Acts, we see the foundation of and the purpose for this ministry of missions fully established, so that the church of Jesus Christ is continually built. So as we consider what is presented in this first missionary journey, I would pray and trust that we would adopt, we would accept, we would embrace God's purpose for missions. And that's individually, yes, but even as a church, so that we as a church would never deviate from what God says missions is to be. So how can we do that? I believe there are three parts of it that we're going to look at from Acts 13, verse 1, all the way down through Acts chapter 14, verse number 28. Yeah, I know. So hang on. Here we go. Look with me, first of all. Missions is a ministry of the church. You see that from Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets. So it was in the church. So from the church there are faithful men who are designated for this ministry. And it says as they ministered. That word ministered is a very important term. It's the term that is used when it comes to priestly service that was in the tabernacle. And that's important. Why? Because church is a service to the Lord that is fully spiritual. There's nothing that's done in the church ministry that is of a secular nature or a carnal nature. It is spiritual. Therefore, these men, as they were named, were involved in this spiritual ministry, almost as in a priestly service to Almighty God. I don't know about you, but that adds some very serious dynamic to this whole thing about church ministry. Well, let me pause and say that if you're involved in any of the ministries of the church, even nursery, whether it's a sound room, whether it's junior church, whether it's Sunday school, whatever it is, that is a spiritual ministry, and it ought to be viewed as not just filling in time, but it is something that's spiritual in nature. Well, it also says they had ministered and they were also fasting. Fasting? Yeah, fasting means that not just giving up food, that's abstaining. That's like Lent. 40 days, what am I giving up? Well, I'll give up something that's very sacrificial. I'm not going to have chocolate throughout Lent. No, 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 no. Well, I'm not going to have my Starbucks coffee. No, 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 no. Fasting means that I am voluntarily giving up life's basic necessities in order to devote that time and that effort in concentrated, full prayer to Almighty God. And that also tells me that this new ministry was a very important one. Something that these individuals felt that was needing God's divine involvement, God's direct working. So they prayed and they fasted. Folks, one of the things we can do as well, because fasting is not just limited to the Old Testament, New Testament times. You could even fast a day. We oftentimes will set aside some times, even on a Thursday, so that we can fast. Give extra time and full concentrated prayer to various ministries, to our families, to what's happening in our world. And so they were committed in their ministry in the church. So what happens? Well, these select men are designated by the Holy Spirit of God to do what? They're going to be delegated to a brand new ministry. When you look at the next slide, you'll see here they are, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas is listed first. Saul is listed last. But throughout the mission's efforts, you're going to see that change. What that means is Barnabas was going to be the lead in this whole process because the Holy Spirit of God is going to direct and guide to set apart these two men in order to go out into uncharted territory, to go out in an unfamiliar task, and to do something that was never done before. That's not Star Trekian, but it is something which they were going to embark upon. Because look where it says, separate me unto the work to which I have called. What is happening here? Well, as the next slide shows you, what's going on? The work. You know something? Ministry is work. They weren't going on a 2.5-year tour of Eastern or the region of Greece and all the other areas of Macedonia. They weren't going on a tour. What that means to me is when God selected these men, it was for work. And that means to me, as they fasted and prayed, and as they were already ministering unto the Lord, God says, separate them for the work. You see, our English word energy comes from this word. It has the idea of expending energy. When I look at our 14 missionaries, when I consider and conversations with them, when I consider missions around the world, it must involve an effort, a work, and that which is not, it's not for the lazy. It's not for a vacationer. It's for a ministry which involves giving of time and effort. By the way, that also is true in our ministry here in this church. And no matter what ministry you're in, it involves work. And work means responsibility. And work means preparation. And work means effort. And work means concentration. That is exactly what was going on. And he says, to the work which I have called them. That beautiful thought. The ministry of missions is a Holy Spirit of God directed, God authorized, Jesus Christ commissioned ministry. And this is not something that came about as a man-made thing. It's not something that was born along by church tradition. This was something that the Holy Spirit of God had done. All right, so these faithful men are designated for this ministry. Number two, the church body is fully supportive. How would you like if your church had found out that some of the top leading pastors, teachers are going to be called away indefinitely to a brand new ministry? It's like, I think you better check, Pastor. I don't know about that. This is what God says. This is what God wants. But look at what happens in verse number 3. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they also had fasted and prayed. So not only do you have the individuals involved, but you have the whole church. I think some say this is just the church leadership. Well, I think it's also involving everybody in the church. How big is the church at Antioch? We don't know. It seemed to be started, when you think about the actual ministry of it, after the persecution of Acts chapter 8. But they fasted and prayed, and they sought God's power. By the way, prayer for your missionaries is so vitally important. There are numerous places in Scripture where praying for missionaries is asked by the Apostle Paul. Injunction that we ought to do. Look at it, Matthew 6. Jesus himself said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth missionaries, send forth laborers. There's the idea of work again. Send them into the field. So we're praying that way. Ephesians 6, it says this. But when he saw, when he saw the multitudes. Well, no, it should be in verse number 18. And pray for us. The idea there is praying with all utterance. And even for all the saints. And then Paul says for us, why? That I may open my mouth boldly. The word there is confidence. Paul needed confidence? Yeah, he did. Why? 2 Thessalonians 3, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Why? Not all men have faith. We're coming into the territory of wicked, evil men who are going to oppose us. So we need prayers. We ask you to pray. You know, missions is fueled not so much by dollars and cents, but by being on your knees and praying to Almighty God. I've talked to many missionaries, and they said, we'd rather have the prayer support than the financial support because God has all the resources to supply to us. Yeah, we would welcome the financial support, but would you pray for us? Pray for us. If you've been following any of the notes or any of the letters from Bruce Tuttle, you know what he's asked? Just pray for us. Pray for us. What can we do over here, several time zones away, several thousand miles away? Pray. And it's not just the least you can do. That's a lot you can do. So we pray for them. And then it says they laid hands on them. What does it mean to lay hands on them? Did they impart? I mean, all these, they imparted some supernatural spiritual power like zapping them. No. It's they gave their consent and approval. That means the local church said, we have approved God's working through them, and it's on this basis that we commit them unto the Lord for his work. And it's a symbolic gesture that God has ordained them to this work. I've been in several services, and I've been invited to different things, and other pastors have as well, where the laying on of hands have been done. It is nothing that is any supernatural type of power that's conveyed. It's not just some sanction from a holy body of men. No, it's the approval that is recognized as a symbolic gesture. Third of all, not only are faithful men designated for this ministry, not only is the church body supportive of the ministry, but the Holy Spirit of God is prominent. Very quickly in verse number 4, it says what? So they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, sent forth. And the idea there is after all these things were done, after the church's support, after the praying and the fasting, after the Holy Spirit of God called these men, after selecting them for this, the Holy Spirit of God sent them forth. So it starts with the working of the church through the Holy Spirit of God, and then they're sent by the Holy Spirit. That means this is a spiritual ministry. And if the Holy Spirit of God is going to send them, I believe the Holy Spirit of God is going to accompany them. Now, that's what we pray for. We pray for our missionaries that they would yield to the Holy Spirit and know his divine working in their lives so they can minister appropriately and minister effectively. So they departed. Hey, I hope and pray that we can see the dynamic spiritual component of missions. I pray and trust that you would even make yourself available. Could you be one that the Holy Spirit of God would just work in your heart to the point and saying, I want you to be involved in ministry. I would want you to be a missionary. I'd like you, young man, to be a pastor, to go off and plant churches. I'd want you, and parents, would you? Willing to let your child, your son, to be able to go off in one of the greatest tasks, one of the greatest jobs, one of the greatest ministries ever, to serve the Almighty God in an official capacity, in a God-glorifying, Holy Spirit of God-called way. I pray that we'd raise up even from our own church those who would go off, that God would work in the hearts of young men, older men, all to be able to say, yep, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to go. Number 2, not only is missions a ministry of the church, but making disciples is the objective of the missionaries. Well, yeah, making disciples. Okay, how do we see that? Look at verse number 4, the rest of it. Now I'm going to read all the way down to verse number 12. And as I do, just follow along, and I want to just fill in some of the details as we come down through here. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So they're going to do this. They're going to preach the gospel. That's the primary focus of these missionaries. They're going to start off by what? They're going to preach the gospel. And so by giving you a little bit of a map, here you can see that the preaching of the Word of God was one of the primary portions of it. It says, verse 5, And when they were in Salamis, they preached. Yeah. By the way, preaching is the heartbeat of missions. I think preaching is the heartbeat of Almighty God when it comes to church ministry. And what are they preaching? They preach the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And look even in further in the book of Acts, where this idea of preaching. In other words, what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas did is wherever they went, they proclaimed the word of God. They said, God says this. They said, God says that. And you know what's also important? They didn't have any of the New Testament. They preached from the Old Testament. They preached Christ out of the Old Testament. And that's something you see through the book of Acts. And incidentally, you can see Jesus Christ prophesied in numerous places throughout the whole Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. What a great compliment that is. Well, let's continue on. Acts chapter 13, verse number 6. It says, And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had Jonas, their minister. And when they had gone through unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So here's a man who wants to know more about this gospel. So he calls for a private meeting with these missionaries. That means as they were preaching, it caught the attention of this man. I want to know more about it. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So here you have a sorcerer. He's a magician, if you will. He's a false prophet. Yes, he was a Jew. Yes, but what does he do? He causes resistance. He brings resistance. Do you know something? Any ministry you undertake for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be resistance. There's going to be opposition. There's going to even be rejection. But let me say this. What Paul and Barnabas do is they don't quit. They don't get their feelings hurt. They don't run back to Antioch like little whipped puppies with their legs, with their tails between their legs. They continue. Then Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now look at what happens here. The Apostle Paul, with confidence and the authority of Almighty God, he said, "O full of subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And behold, now the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. It all started when Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't filled with his own knowledge. He wasn't filled with his own experience. He didn't have any at this point when it comes to missions. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. That means as the Spirit of God called them, the Spirit of God sent them, the Spirit of God has to control them in order for the work to be effective. And it says here, this deputy, Sergius Paulus, he believed. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So two things are happening. He's hearing the preaching. He sees the Apostle Paul with the authority do a miracle, cause this man to be blind. And Sergius Paulus, now, what did he believe? He believed the doctrine. What was happening? The miracle substantiated everything that was being preached. The miracle was not to draw attention to himself. The miracle was to draw attention to the gospel message of salvation. And this man believed the gospel. He got saved. The very first convert in this whole missionary effort. Now continue on. Now when Paul and his company had loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, He departing from them, he returned to Jerusalem. So what happens? Number two, you get to verse number 13, and these salvation truths are proclaimed by the missionaries. Beginning in verse 13, all the way down through verse number 52. They're on this journey, which takes 2.5 years. They come to this next region. And now they're up in another Antioch. The first Antioch, Antioch of Syria. The second Antioch, Antioch of Pisidia, up in that Macedonian area. Okay? What does Paul do? When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, went into the synagogue of the Sabbath day and sat down. Incidentally, you see a pattern? Where do they go first when they're going to gather an audience? Where do they go first? They go to the synagogues. Why? Because the gospel message, the Bible doctrine of salvation, the ministry was first for the Jews. It didn't mean that it was exclusively to the Jews, but the first audience and the primary targets were God's people, the Jews. So Paul, Barnabas, they walk in and go into the synagogue and they sit down, ready to worship. Look what happens next. And after the reading of the law and the prophets and the rulers of the synagogue said unto them, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." That is a golden opportunity. Can you imagine a pastor? If you have anything to say to this austere audience, would you say it? You bet I will. Paul doesn't say, no, I don't want to infringe on your territory. What happens? Then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand. It's like the idea of getting attention. I'm going to read his sermon to you. One of the longer sermons that are recorded in the New Testament. Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. So he's starting history all the way back before Israel was a nation. And with an high arm, he brought them out of it. In about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. In other words, he endured their complaining and their moaning and groaning. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he had divided their land by lot. That's our study tonight. I'm sorry, on Wednesday nights in the book of Joshua. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Afterward, they desired a king. God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus Christ." Look what he does. He says, "I'm going to connect the dots for you all. You're Jewish people. It all started back in Egypt, and after that, the Passover, the Exodus, and all the way through with Joshua dividing the land, Samuel the prophet, and then Saul, and now David. And by the way, David is the one through whom this Messiah comes. He calls him the Savior." So he's preaching Christ in this synagogue, and hopefully they're like you, listening, attentive. Well, continue on. When John, who's John? Now he goes to John the Apostle, John the Baptist, had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John had fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." Position of humility. He's the second man. He's the forerunner. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham." Here he gets a little more direct with them. "And whoever among you fears God, to you is this word of this salvation sent." Paul says, this is directly for you. A message of salvation. Jesus Christ has come. John the Baptist. Oh, hey, John the Baptist, that's about 30 years ago. That's very familiar to you guys. He came to help you to know Jesus. He helped you to know salvation. You know what he's doing? He's taking the history, he's taking parts of the Old Testament, and he's presenting the gospel so that they can know Jesus as Savior. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, and desired they Pilate that he should be slain, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, ooh, the prophets, prophecies of Jesus. Yeah, God even used the unbelieving Jewish leadership and the Roman authorities to fulfill his prophecies. They condemned him. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. The Savior was dead. He was crucified and he died. But, verse 30, God raised him from the dead. That is the core element of the entirety of the mission's proclamation of the gospel. We have a resurrected Savior. We have a Savior who is no longer dead. You have all those religious systems. Every one of those religious leaders are still in the grave, returning to dust. Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead. And I wonder if at that point you would hear a collective gasp. Because listen. What he is teaching, what he is preaching, is news that had spread all around about this Jesus. This Jesus, he died, he rose again. And when he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath both raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, again quoting the Old Testament, the Psalm, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he says also in another Psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But, I love this, he whom God raised again, he saw no corruption. By the way, you have a great affinity for your King David and all that he did, but there's a greater king. Because David is still dead. Jesus Christ, alive. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, here is again personal appeal, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Ah, so he says you're trusting in your salvation by keeping the law. The law can't forgive your sins. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. And that's what Jesus did through the resurrection of the dead. He provided full forgiveness of sins. By the way, if you're sitting here today and you're wondering whether you have a home in heaven, whether you know God personally, whether you have a relationship with Almighty God, the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Bible says that only through the forgiveness of sins can you have eternal life. You, no matter how much you keep the word, no matter how much money you pay to a church, no matter how many services you attend, no matter, even if you've been baptized, none of that is sufficient to take away sin. The only way to have sin forgiven is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not through a program. Because salvation in Jesus Christ and being sure you're on your way to heaven, it's a relationship. It is not a religion. And this morning, sitting here today, just like Paul preached to them, so also you're hearing it, you can ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, to forgive your sin and give you everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you have not done that, you can do it right now. Or you talk to me afterwards. I'd love to share with you more about what the Bible says about being sure that you have this everlasting life. Beware therefore, verse 40, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wander and perish, for I work a great work in your days, a work which you will in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. That is a direct prophecy from the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk? Yeah, that's one of the prophets of the Old Testament. Paul knows his Bible. He knows his Bible so well that through the Holy Spirit of God's working, he's able to bring it to these in the synagogue, and he's able to present to them Jesus Christ. What's the response? Oh, by the way, may I make an appeal to you to know your Bibles? May I make an appeal to you? Because you may get in a similar circumstance. You may be sitting somewhere and somebody may say, well, if you have any more words to say, say it. Or if somebody asks you a question about your church, somebody asks you a question about heaven, somebody asks you a question about all that's going on in our world, where's the hope? The more of this you know, the better minister you will be. Continue on, verse number 40. Here's the results. Verse 41, behold, verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. We want to hear more. That's a great audience. We want to come back and hear some more. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews, religious proselytes, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. What a blessing. Now wait a minute. Verse 44. Then their opposition coming again. It came through this Elymas, the magician. Look what happens. Verse 44. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city to gather to hear the word of God. What an audience. Almost the entire city of Antioch comes. They had to set up extra chairs. They had to make extra room. But when the Jews saw the multitude, the word Jews here, Jewish leadership, what happens? They were filled with envy, spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming, publicly opposing. Does that ever happen? Yeah, it does. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have first be spoken unto you, seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we now turn to the Gentiles. I mean, if the Gentiles are going to be the captive audience, we'll capitalize on that. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, here's prophecy again from the book of Isaiah. I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Great, we're going to hear more of this gospel. We're going to hear more of this Bible. We're going to hear more of this everlasting life. Feed us, we're hungry. Tell us, yay! Like you, when you come to church on Sunday morning. And they glorified the word of God. As many as were ordained the eternal life believed, and the word of God was published throughout all the region. But, again, opposition. The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. There came a point Paul had to leave. And the believers there continue. And that's how the church got established. All right, so what happens next? Jump to chapter 14. Miraculous signs are now performed by the missionaries. You mean more miraculous signs? Yeah. So this was a traveling show where they would be displaying all kinds of magic and all kinds. No. Listen, Paul and Barnabas gave first priority to preaching. They gave first priority to proclaiming Jesus Christ. Why were miracles necessary? Because this was all brand new. God used the miracles to substantiate the message. It was never to draw attention to the miraculous. It was always to direct attention to the message. Because the message saves. Miracles never saved anybody. Going on. Chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium, they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and spoke, that a great multitude both of Jews and also the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So in Iconium, what do we have? More opposition. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly, confidently in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews, part with the apostles. Those who said, yeah, the law is what we need. Those who said, no, salvation in Jesus Christ. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. Barnabas and Saul, sent out by the church under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, ministering the gospel. And now they're going to possibly be losing their lives. To be stoned. Now listen, folks. The gospel message of salvation is so powerful, and the opposition wants to be more powerful. So one of the ways to stop the gospel message is to kill the messenger. Verse 6, they were aware of it, fled unto Lystra and Derbe, city of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lies round about. And there they preached the gospel. Now look what happens. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, meaning he was lame. He was crippled from his mother's womb, who never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet and be. And he leaped up and he walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. You talk about a misunderstanding. Paul and Barnabas, I don't believe, knew the language of the Lycaonians. And look what happens next. They called Barnabas Jupiter. And they called Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice to the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of these things, they rent their clothes, ran in among the people crying out, saying, sirs, why are you doing this? We are also men of like passions with you. In other words, we're not gods who came down. We're human beings just like you. And look what they say. And we preach unto you, you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and in all things that they are. What Paul does is he goes right into a sermon. I mean, they're hailing him. They're celebrating him as the gods. And then Paul turns and he preaches to them again the gospel. Let me read the sermon. We continue. It says this. Who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways? Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he'd be dead. So they accomplished their mission now. This Paul guy, we're going to get rid of him. So they dragged him out of the city and they stoned him. I mean, you're talking about just pummeling him with stones. Poor guy. Missions is dead, right? Look what it says, verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, probably mourning his loss and figuring out what are we going to do next, he rose up. He gets up. How do you feel, Paul? I feel great. And he goes into the city. The next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel of that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. They just stoned him. He goes back. What is wrong with him? Nothing. We ask the question, what is right with him? Paul, I tell you what, I think he's somewhat Pennsylvania Dutch. Very stubborn. You're going to try to stone me? All right. Whether he was dead or not, we don't know. But he gets up, go right back in that city, and he starts preaching. And then he leaves and he goes to Derby and he starts preaching. They're going to stone you. I don't care. And he goes back to Lystra. Hey, wait a minute. Aren't you the guy that was out that we just killed? What are you doing here? I'm here to preach that Jesus Christ is the message of salvation. You need to get born again. And that's what he did. He proclaimed it. He preached it. The last thing we see from verse 21. Established churches are strengthened by these missionaries. When they go back, they preached the gospel of that city and taught many. They returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Who better to tell them to continue in the faith than someone who experienced opposition, persecution, stoning? Confirming the idea is to build up, exhorting them, to encourage them. Then it says he ordained elders in every city. So what Paul does, by the Spirit of God's working, they're going to appoint pastors. These churches need pastors. Paul's going to go off and start new churches. And so qualified men of God, through the Spirit of God's working. Now remember, this is all brand new. They didn't have seminaries to attend. They didn't have time to get a whole lot of training. But the believers were all brand new. So new churches were established and pastors were put in. This is missions. By the way, the whole effort of missions is spiritual, Bible preaching, evangelizing the lost. It is not rendering humanitarian aid. It is not giving them medicinal help. Those all have a place. And if you can combine all that with missions, that's great. But the emphasis of biblical missions is preach the gospel, souls saved, souls discipled, churches established, pastors in churches. That is biblical missions. And that's portrayed for us right here. That's the purpose of God in missions. And so when others say, well, this mission, wait a minute. Missions is associated with the local church. Missions is fully confining all that is portrayed for us right here. And they also are praying and fasting, another part of it. Because it says in verse 23, and they prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after that, they passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia. When they came, they had preached the word in Perga. They went down to Attalia, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended by the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. Which brings me to the last point. Last point. Missionaries are accountable to the church. What we're doing as a missions conference is almost exactly what is being portrayed for us right here. What we're doing when we have a missionary Skype in is essentially what is portrayed for us right here. So let's look at it. Verse number 26. And thence they sailed, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. Number one, the commissioned servants are returned to the church. They come right back. When they come right back to Antioch where they started, the word recommended to be delivered over. It's repeating the fact that the church sent them into this ministry. And when it says fulfilled, it means they filled it up to the capacity. They accomplished what they were sent to do. What were they sent to do? What were they prayed for by the church people? What was the fasting contributing to? Souls being saved? Believers being discipled? Believers being baptized? Churches being established, pastors in churches, and now you've got new churches. This is all to build the church of Jesus Christ. They came right back from where they started. And then number two, the ministry accomplishments are reported to the church. Verse 27, and when they were come, they gathered the church together. So in other words, let's bring the people here. We want to hear what took place. Actually, we don't just want to hear it. We are participants in this. We prayed for you guys. 2.5 years. I love this. No interest lost. When 2.5 years are completed, it's not like, oh, you guys? Oh, yeah, we sent you away. Well, glad you're back. Good. Carry on. No. They gathered the church together to hear, to know what was taking place, to know how their investment paid off. And it says they rehearsed all that God had done with them. Can you imagine telling them about Elymas? Oh, yeah, and while I was in Lystra, they stoned me. But I got back up and went and preached. You did? Can you imagine the encouragement that must have given to those believers? And we went and we saw Sergius Paulus, the deputy. He came to know Christ. And then there were several others. And then we went to the Gentiles and we proclaimed the word of God. You did? Yeah. And God, the whole city came to hear about it. Yeah, but there was opposition and resistance. But you know what? Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Although that wasn't yet written. But that's the element. You imagine the encouragement. So next week when we get together as a church and we're having the missions conference, what a blessing it'll be that we can be a part of taking the gospel unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. That is our memory verse. That is the theme of missions. That's what the next slide is showing us. It's a blessing. Gospel started there and we're beneficiaries of the missions movement. We're here today because somewhere, somehow, the gospel was taken to Flemington, New Jersey, or to Raritan Township, Hunterdon County, the state of New Jersey, United States of America, 2,000 years later. So as we wrap this all up this morning, what is our part in this all? I mean, what do we do now? Well, when you consider in every locale across the globe, still many people need to hear the gospel. So we participate in missions. Look at the next slide. We're taking an offering. But I would say that even above tithes and offerings and special gifts and wonderful gifts, big gifts, little gifts, all gifts, it's going to help the missions efforts that what Paul and Barnabas did in all those different cities and towns. That's what we're going to be able to participate in. And we have an opportunity. There are 14 different missionaries at our church right now as part of our ministry. And listen, they are a part of our ministry. We don't just say, well, here's some money, here's some prayers. We'll see you every 4 years when you come back on deputation. No, listen. We hold the missionaries as a very part of our church ministry. They're an extension of our ministry. When they go off and proclaim the word of God, they're doing it with our approval. They're doing it with our authority. They're doing it with our prayers. They're doing it with our funding. And they're doing it with many other churches helping them. Because that's what missions is all about. It's a church ministry. It's not just a man-made freelancing thing. It's church ministry. And that's why when we show the green cards in regard to supporting missions. Oh, I pray that you and I would earnestly beseech the Lord. Because while the world needs peace, I don't deny that. While Ukraine and Russia fight and there's needing to be resolution to all that. While China versus Taiwan and all those things. While gas prices are high. While all kind of things with Omicron and the Deltacron and the Epsilon and Yoda and all the other variants. The hope is Jesus Christ. So we want to support missions on a global effort, but I would encourage you to do this. Be a witness on the local level. Take tracts. Share Christ. In your schools. Oh, yeah, but you... No, that's... They need Christ. With your families. Because listen... As we get deeper and deeper into the end times, the Lord Jesus Christ's return is that much closer. We must work the works of him while it is day. The night comes when no man will work. Every lost soul without Jesus Christ who dies will go straight to hell. And that should grip our hearts. And that should cause us to pray earnestly and to witness consistently and share that good news of salvation. Let's pray. Father, a lot said in these passages of Scripture. Lord, I pray that how fast things went in this service, in this sermon, would not take away from how earnestly we should accept and how fervently we must pray and how diligently we must become involved. And Lord, I'd ask that every single one of us would know your purpose for missions. Yea, Lord, not only just believe it, but behave it. Help us as a church ever to have a passion for missions. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe you're sitting here and saying, you know, Pastor, when it comes to the missions conference, I wasn't really giving much thought. A lot of things in my schedule. When it comes to praying for my missionaries, I pray God bless them and hope that happens. When it comes to giving, yeah, I may give a few extra dollars. But I believe the Lord would have me, through this message, through the preaching, to believe what God says and behave accordingly. Would you pray with me, Pastor, so that I'd be more serious about missions, I'd be more engaged in missions, I would take what God says about missions and I would then put that into my life. That would be a consistent part of my life. And I could help our church to ever be like the Antiochian church. Missions minded. Christ centered. God glorifying. That's me, Pastor. I need you to pray with me about that right now. Would you pray with me about that? Here's my hand. Just put it up, put it back down. Pastor, that's me. Yes, 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 yes. Thank the Lord. Yes. Anyone else? Pastor, that's me. So, yea, Father, we commit ourselves. We commit these to you. I pray for each of those with their hearts touched, their hands raised. Lord, that you would let this sermon, let your word, let your Holy Spirit's working be real every single day, not just here as we sit, but as we leave from this time. And we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again. And have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.